I'm sure that no one in this church has any encounter like that on a Sunday morning before you come out. All that kind of hassle and stress, getting the kids ready, spilling cereal. Nobody? No. Probably most of us, if we're honest. And the challenge of this passage in James chapter 3 is one that we cannot really put any spin on, that we cannot take lightly, that as a pastor and as somebody that's teaching this morning has been a challenge to me this week, and has been one of those things to which, when you're called to teach scripture, there's no dodging the bullets sometimes, that actually you've got to go through it, live it, and actually experience it and teach it and preach it. And as we look at this passage this morning, my prayer is that we would see the attractiveness of Christ and what it is to live a righteous life, rather than leave here feeling guilty about how we mess things up. And how we mess things up is a reality that we need to work through, but we need to do it in the shadow of the cross and see the beauty of the gospel once again. Words are important. Words have incredible power, and at specific moments have incredible power. If we were to just say the words randomly now, "I do," they wouldn't mean a lot. But being in front of a minister and having a couple saying the words "I do" in response to taking this woman to be your wife or this man to be your husband, and saying the words "I do" have incredible power, because two people enter into a covenantal relationship where they are committed to one another. So words can have incredible meaning, but also an incredible transformative effect. Words this week, such as the judge who was speaking to Oscar Pistorius, who could have said the words "not guilty," but chose to use the words "guilty," and meant that he was then therefore sentenced to 5 years in prison. Found guilty. The very word "guilty" sentenced him and had a huge transformative effect on his life and on justice. What we say is incredibly important. And scripture shows us the importance of this. Throughout history, we have seen words used by people that have indicated an incredible chapter in history or reflected what is going on in society. Think of Neil Armstrong, who said, "This is one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind." When you read the, there's debate as to whether he said the A or not. Apparently, in his intention, he said he wanted to say A, whether it came out on the recording or not. But the point is this, isn't it? It's the perspective of, this is one small step for a man and a giant leap for mankind, as man sent a rocket into space and landed on moon. An incredible quote from history. But also, what about Martin Luther King, who said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream." And who cannot forget that? We may not have been born. I wasn't born, I think, when that happened. But just to know that kind of quote in history, to know the momentum and the power that that had in what he said, was just huge. And so in many ways, the words that we say can have the power to build people up or tear people down. They can be constructive or they can be destructive. And we see this through James 3. And we're going to look at James 3 again. And James 3, 1 to 18. I want to take three key areas that I want to unpack in this text. That is, firstly, speaking responsibly. Secondly, speaking recklessly. And thirdly, speaking and living righteously. Three key areas of where we're going this morning. First of all, speaking responsibly. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So you can imagine what kind of fun week I've had preparing a sermon as I dwell on the first verse of this. Yes, okay, well, so what's the first verse again? "Not many of you should become teachers." Okay, right. Thanks for calling me to that, that ministry, Lord, thanks. And I will say that it is sometimes a burden to preach. A passage like this would be so easy to not preach. It would be far easier coming and saying to you, "Well, actually, I didn't quite like that chapter, so we're going to do one about how our lives can feel really good this week, and we'll all go away feeling much better about ourselves." It's a real responsibility to preach God's word and to not dodge these areas. But yet, it can be a burden, but it can also be incredibly enlivening as we dig deep into Scripture to see the reality of life as God sees it, because that's what we see in God's word. We see reality brought to us. And so within this, I don't take teaching God's word lightly. I spend time praying about the passage, but also praying for you. And it at times is a weight as the Lord speaks by his Spirit about areas that I need to address that I don't want to talk about. But actually, it's God's word and God's honor that I need to respect more than that of man. All of us can be incredibly, it's easy to please man, isn't it? And that's the tension of the age that we live in, is that to not teach what God's word says is often easier because you can just please man. Man in the biggest sense, man and woman. But I know that I'm accountable to God. I know that I'm accountable for what I teach. Colin is accountable. Other people that teach in this church are accountable. And I will also say is that we don't always get it right. Now, I hope that we don't teach error. I'm sure we don't teach error. But what I will say is this, is that just because we may have studied this doesn't mean to say we're always right. In fact, I encourage you, if you disagree with something, to come and talk to me or Colin about this. You know, being mature in faith is to be able to discuss things. And all of us look at Scripture through a pair of glasses, a certain tinted pair of glasses that we all interpret in a certain way. But what I will unashamedly say is that we do hold to the orthodox teachings of the faith of Scripture, that we have a high regard for the authority of Scripture, and that we believe the Holy Spirit moves through the teaching of his word, that this is not simply what we fill the time with, but that God speaks to us, and we're not simply listening to James, but we're listening to God through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking into our very being. And that we also, as I'm sitting there when I'm not preaching, need to be humble listeners of the word. Need to be humbly receiving what the Lord is saying and discerning as well. And so I appreciate it if people come up and say, "Well, I wasn't sure about that point you said, and I appreciate a discussion." Personally, I appreciate that more than just saying nothing or "that was nice, let's have a cup of tea." Now, logistically, we can't do that with 170 people every week, but I just want you to know, from my point of view, that I take the responsibility of teaching greatly, not lightly. And I ask for your prayers for Colin and myself and others that teach. Pray for us. Please pray for us that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit as we teach his word. That it's not something like a lecture where we just gather. So as we bear that in mind, the responsibility for all of us in verse 2 is that we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. So all of us who gather here this morning all stumble. We all say the wrong things. We all mess things up. It could be that in life that we've held a certain view that actually we might change that position. We may have been wrong in life. We may be wrong right now. We cannot be arrogant in the way that we speak and we think. That there are people who are on both ends of the spectrum, if you like. Those who are incredibly sure of their faith, but actually might be deceived. And those who are struggling in their faith, but unwilling to listen and maybe change. I maybe have mentioned to you once before that I met a student once in Heriot Watt University at the age of 75, I think he was, who said to me, I used to believe in God, but I've no longer do that anymore. I no longer have faith. I said, well, that sounds incredibly, you know, concrete that you have no faith. Is that always going to be the position? If you live for another 10 years, does that mean that you're never going to have faith? Is it not better to say that I'm open to the possibility of what, if there's a God and that God speaks, and if Jesus is real, then actually he can speak into my life. So we can actually close up the shop saying we have no faith as much as we can saying that we have lots of faith, that we need to be discerning of what Scripture says. We need to be speaking responsibly in the way that we speak. And I think the reason that James says this particularly to teachers is because you might have guessed that teachers sometimes say a lot, and therefore we may be more liable to messing up because the volume of words that we are saying publicly is greater than those who don't speak publicly. So therefore there needs to be a guarding of this. And the picture of Billy Graham is such that is to say that one of the world's most famous preachers is not perfect, that he himself has made mistakes in what he's said, or maybe what in the life that he's lived. I've been reading through Proverbs in my devotions as I look to seek the Lord for wisdom, not just for myself, but also for us as a church, as we think about vision. And it's been amazing how much of Proverbs talks about the use of the mouth, what we say. I mean, just read through Proverbs. It's so full of what we say in terms of wisdom. And there's two proverbs here. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. It sounds really basic, but if you guard your mouth and your tongue from what you say, you will guard yourself from calamity, from putting your foot in it, from messing up. Proverbs 13, 3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. If we simply spout off all the time and cannot be quiet and have an opinion on everything, the chances are we might get into calamity or ruin. And as I've read through Proverbs and as I've been reading this week, it's really spoken to me about a sign of maturing in our faith is being careful about what we say. It's about sometimes choosing to say nothing rather than something. It's a maturing process rather than just yakety yak. And what I will say is that that counts as well, as I said just a month ago, for things like Twitter and Facebook and everything else. We communicate in so many other ways that we must be careful about how we speak. That we don't simply just have a rapid-fire, instant message conversation spouting out whatever's in our head. We don't simply just tweet whatever's in our head, because we have to be careful about being slow to speak. That we must be wise in the way that we speak, because it's a healthy thing for us and a healthy thing for those who are around us. So we thought about speaking responsibly, but what about speaking recklessly? Now, what I'm saying here is I'm not advocating that we speak recklessly, but what I'm saying is look in the text, we see what happens when we speak recklessly. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. We all have heard stories, haven't we, of how just a small spark in a Californian forest, or a small spark in a forest in Australia could send fire waves crashing through the forest, and the whole forest could just go up, and it's so hard for them to extinguish the forest. It's ablaze, as in this picture here. It just keeps rapidly growing and getting nearer to towns and villages, as it were. And the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil. We may remember the story of King David. King David in the Bible was somebody who We know King David was a man after God's own heart. He wrote so many songs and he was a worshipful man. But one day he saw Bathsheba out bathing in the river and he said to himself that he wanted to be with her, he wanted to sleep with her, and he slept with her and got her pregnant. And then he thought, well, what will I do to cover my tracks? So he thought of this husband, Uriah. And he went and said, right, actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get Uriah to come back to where he lives. He's out fighting with the army. I'm going to get him drunk. And if I get him really, really drunk, then what's going to happen is he's going to get so wasted that he's going to end up going back to his house, sleeping with his wife, and he'll think he got her pregnant. See what he's doing? He's devising a plan and a scheme. He's devising a plan and a scheme to try and cover his tracks, trying to cover what he's been doing. And then when he realized that that didn't work, he then said, well, I'm going to push him up in the front line. I'm going to make sure he gets killed. And Uriah got killed. And in many ways, David thought, well, that's great. I'm off the hook. And you see, faith isn't just about saying whether you believe or not. It's about living the faith. It's about living holy, righteous lives. So it isn't a case of just coming to church on a Sunday and saying, well, actually, I can believe and I can sing and I can praise God and I can quote scriptures. But actually, then I'm just going to do my own thing. And I'm going to be lying and I'm going to be cheating and I'm going to be gossiping and I'm going to be doing my own thing. Because David himself was found out by the prophet Nathan. And that's the reality is that we cannot hide from God. We may come here on a Sunday and may say that we believe in Christ, but actually we know that we're not living the life that we should be living when no one is looking. And God sees all things. Maybe we're here this morning and we haven't yet come to faith, but we know we've done things in our life that haven't been great. We know that we've messed up. We know that we're somebody who hasn't been living the life that we know we should have been. But actually, we can know forgiveness through repentance when we realize that we've messed up. And just like David, who found God's favor again, through repentance, we can find God's favor and know his love and forgiveness. There's a sense in which we were hearing about on the Alpha course this week that it's not just about having faith up here in our heads, but actually that it needs to transfer to knowledge in our hearts, and it needs to transfer to such a way that we then live that out and demonstrate that in the way that we live. There is fruit in our lives. So we are to be careful of speaking recklessly. We're not to be people who are to speak recklessly. But in verse 9 we read, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings and have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Could both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And again, there's that challenge, isn't there? That we may come here on a Sunday, and this is only one part of the church where we come together and we praise God together. That we're to live life throughout the week, whether it's in home group or whether it's meeting up with people one-to-one or whether it's having people for meals, whatever. But as we gather, it's possible that with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, but we also curse human beings. And in verse 10 we read, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And that is where we all need to have careful self-examination, isn't it? Where we need to ask ourselves, how are we treating other people? Are we speaking well of other people? Are we looking to build people up? Are we looking to tear people down? Are we looking to find the faults? Are we looking to encourage the good? That it's possible for us to come and to praise and to sing the songs and yet be cursing, to be gossiping, to be caught up in deceit, to be caught up in lies. And to just kind of press into this a bit more, what does that look like? Well, it might mean that it's easier to kind of come to church on a Sunday and to praise God, but what does it look like on a Monday? What does it look like on a Monday when the people in your workplace love to gossip about that lady in your workplace, and it's easy for you to join in on that gossip? What does it look like when it's possible to kind of do a deal with that company, but maybe fudge it a little bit, make it a bit woolly around the edges, and not say this or that in order that you get that deal? Because many of this fits in with what we're talking about in terms of credible lives, as one of our core values is that we need to have credible lives, integral lives, integrity before God, that we demonstrate the goodness of the gospel, that we don't simply talk about the gospel, but we live it out because it's attractive and it's good. And what we're focusing on here at the moment is the reality of what is the kind of bad news, what we gravitate towards as sinful people. One of the greatest and most challenging places to live out the gospel is in the home, isn't it? What are we like when no one's looking in the home? Are you a husband who belittles your wife all the time, is verbally abusive to your wife? Are you a wife who is belittling to your husband? Are you a parent who is harsh with your children? Are you a child who doesn't listen to your parents and has little regard for them and publicly mocks them? It's when on a Monday morning you're trying to get the packed lunch ready and you're trying to juggle stirring a cup of coffee with also packing a school bag or booking a flight somewhere at the same time, that the reality of this stuff hits, isn't it? Because you might say, well, actually, I don't go around the house swearing at my spouse. I don't go around the house swearing at my colleagues. But what sort of language do we use? Is it language that builds one another up? Or is it language that belittles one another? And it's interesting that even this week, I've noticed some of the language that I'm using and have been drawn short, or the tones that I use when you're incredibly frustrated at times with the realities of having three children, and which is a blessing, but let's face it, at times is incredibly pressurizing, isn't it? And when there are text messages and emails coming in and phone calls coming in and demands and more demands, I, like you, am a human being who is tempted to be impatient. So how do I live out the gospel? How do I not, on the one hand, praise God and then curse human beings? Because I'm told we're told in verse 11 that can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, it can't. Because at the root and the source of things will produce the goodness that comes from it. A fig tree doesn't bear olives, and a grapevine doesn't bear figs, so neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. At the source and the core of our being needs to be Christ. And if Jesus isn't central to our life, if he is not the biggest priority in our life, then what will come out of our mouths and the way that we will live will not be consistent with Christ. So maybe this morning here, when we don't know Jesus Christ and we haven't trusted in him yet, he's not the center of our life, and therefore trying to be good will never work, because he is at the core and he needs to be at the center of our lives. that those of us who know Christ, to try and simply be good and not curse and not lose our temper and all these kinds of things, is possible to a degree, but unless Christ is at the center, unless he is our root and our source, we will fail and fail and fail again. And it needs to be, in order that we speak and live righteously, we need to be humble people and not proud people. Humble, recognizing that Jesus is the one who leads us and is Lord of our lives, and that we are not Lord and King, but that he is Lord and King. So speak and live righteous lives. This quote from C.S. Lewis that says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Mull that one over for a moment. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's possible, on the one side, to beat yourself up and say, I'm no good, I constantly mess up. Or on the other side, we're like, well, I'm great and I'm the best thing and I just need to keep pleasing myself. But actually, we need to think of ourselves less because we need to think of Christ more. The center compass of our lives is not ourselves, but it is in Christ, as we were hearing about in Ephesians. When we are in Christ, everything flows from that, not from ourselves being the center of the universe. And so it says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And so what's needed and what is attractive is humility. What we should desire as we want to mature and grow as people is humility. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by the good life and by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The attractiveness of the gospel is humble lives, humble living. It's not just what we know and how we can just quote that at people left, right, and center, but it's humble living. We are to speak and live righteously in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. But some people are proud to say that, well, it's all about me and I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to achieve over the next 10 years and you better shut up and listen because it's all about me. Some people boast about the fact that they're proud. But we're told in verse 15, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even worse than that, demonic. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice. Selfish ambition and envy, these are just other ways of saying pride, isn't it? That where we're proud, that where we've always got to be right, where we've always got to do our thing, where everyone's got to play to our tune, and if you don't, then I don't like that tune or whatever, where there's pride in all kinds of ways, and we know how that demonstrates itself in our life. It's at the root of being sinful, that we think we know more than God, we think we know more than others. That where we're proud of and have selfish ambition, it doesn't bring unity, it doesn't bring wholeness, it doesn't bring greatness in our lives, it actually brings disorder. And that is serious. And I want to say, as individuals, we have to humbly come before God and say, Lord, am I envious? Do I have selfish ambition? Because I don't want to be somebody that causes disorder. As a collective, as a family, we have to be aware at a time of change like we're going through now, as a church, that we need to humbly come before God and say, God, I don't want to be anyone that causes disorder. I want to humbly come before you and not be proud. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will be done. Speaking and living righteously, the last slide. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Isn't it so attractive? Isn't the gospel so attractive? We do not want to be selfish, gossiping, lying, deceitful, hurtful people. That is not, do you want that on your grave? I don't want that on my grave. Wouldn't it be great if on your grave was that you were pure, that you were peace-loving, that you were considerate, that you were submissive, that you were full of mercy, that you were impartial and sincere, that you were a peacemaker. And so therefore, we have a choice as we go from here right now to be people who choose to be peacemakers. We have a choice to be people who sow in peace and see a harvest of righteousness. Look through history, look through church history, look through recent history, look through the press, look on the internet. There are many people in history, countries, there are many churches, many individuals, many leaders. There's been divisiveness and been corruption and disruption. And I don't want to be like that as an individual, and I don't want us as a church to be like that. I want us to be a people who choose as individuals and as a collective to be people who sow peace and see a harvest of righteousness. Because the gospel is attractive. If people were to say about you in your workplace, wow, they are such a peaceful person, they are such a loving person, they are such a merciful person, people are going to see a difference in our lives. And that is what I desire. Do you desire that? Do you desire to be more like Christ? And so the way that that happens, it's not a kind of, let's do 10 things to make that happen. The reason I have a picture of the cross there is because in Christ we are seen as righteous. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we move from people who are unrighteous and not self-righteous to being righteous in Christ. That means that we are made right with God. And I can try hard, but I cannot just in my own strength be somebody who is all these things. I need the help of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify, to make us more like Jesus. So if we are struggling in these areas, maybe the thing to pray is to ask for forgiveness, is maybe to seek forgiveness from other people. Maybe there are relatives in your life over the years. You've had family feuds. You've had all kinds of enemies. Maybe there are people in this church that you struggle with. The thing to do is to ask the Lord for forgiveness, is to ask other people for forgiveness, is to ask the Holy Spirit to make you more like Jesus, to do what he promises, which is to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. And we can ask him to make us more like Jesus, that we might be peacemakers, that we might see fruit. One of the real signs that the Holy Spirit is at work in our life is that we will demonstrate fruit, that we will be more loving, more kind, more self-controlled. And I've been asking the Lord that this week. If the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, is there fruit? We can sing the oldest songs, the newest songs. We can do backflips in here, whatever we want. But is there fruit in our life? Do we see the Holy Spirit working in such a way that we see fruit in our life, that we see growth, that we become more like Jesus, that we become mature in faith? The aim is not to become more immature in faith. The aim is to become more mature in faith and become more like Jesus, more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is at times so challenging, and we thank you that you get to the very core of our being, that you want us to become more like Christ, and that as your Holy Spirit works, we pray that we would humbly come before you, recognizing where we are. Lord, I pray for those this morning who maybe don't yet know you, that today could be a day where we can put our trust in you and know what it is to be seen as right before you, and to have your Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And for those of us who know you, we want to confess that we mess up, that we're not perfect, that we say the wrong things, but we don't desire to want to be like that. We want to change. We want your Holy Spirit to come in such a way that you continue to sanctify us, make us more like Jesus, we pray. Help us to put that into practice in the hardest areas in our lives and in the easiest areas of our lives, we pray. Come, we pray, by your Spirit. Help us to become more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.